One of the things that Christians are mostly immune from, but unfortunately we find comfort in, is being the victim. Now, let's get an understanding of what I mean being the victim. There are many who are victimized by people, but we as Christians understand what others do to us have less of an effect that doesn't characterize us, or I am not going to live as the victim, okay? And I have every tool I need for that not to happen. So when a Christian usually gives in to that, it's because now they have an excuse to be where they're at instead of being responsible to be where they need to be. Okay, so you're going to see that in many cases because he's going to give commands where otherwise we would say, hey, I couldn't help it. How many people come back with it, but I didn't know? I remember from my upbringing, and I'm sure many of you do as well, when you would say, I don't know, or I wasn't aware, or I didn't think, where they'll ask, why did you not ask? Right? Many times we knew what we were doing. Because think on the other side of that. When my parents were supposed to do something, I was quick to go, but you said, and man, I understand that fully. But when I was responsible for doing, all of a sudden I played the victim. Many of us are stuck in our ways, so we continue to play the victim. But as you're going to see, and we're going to go through this, we have no reason to play the victim when his command is for us not to do it. The name of this order my steps is choosing not to be misled. Now, being misled is going to be our fault. You know, I'm not talking about the church we go to, because you're going to see as we go through this, we should know that too. We should be way ahead of that. We tend to go into situations hoping the situation will turn out well instead of realizing, hey, this is a bad situation. We get easily misled because we make it easy. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 4 says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. And as I've said before, he's using the jealousy of God, which of course is a righteous jealousy, which is based on God, for the people of God. He said, I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you a pure virgin to him. He realizes as a spiritual teacher and taking care of part of the flock under his care, he knew what his goal was. But he's saying, I'm concerned. He says in verse 3, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, those two can only come from Christ. And what's disturbing is what we tend to do. And I'm going to show you this because you're going to see this. And hopefully, if you're part of this, you'll fix it and you won't continue to play the victim. He says, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach. I go to different I grew up in many different churches, organizations, denominations, groups that people are proudly in, but their version of Jesus is different. And I went through a confusing point until I stopped trying to use them as measuring and went to the Bible to see what it says. Bible's very clear on who Jesus is. So why is he distorted? Why are we paying attention to endorsing Jesus other than what the Bible says? Or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, it's another thing he's showing us. So why then are you now being spiritually led by the wrong spirit? Can't understand that. Some people are saying the Holy Spirit led me, or they think they're spiritually led, or they'll call something spiritual, and it has nothing to do with what Christ said, or it completely goes against him, but we accept it. Or a different gospel from the one you accepted. When it comes to salvation, you have the eternal security, which shows against that. He saved us. You understand that. He came and died for us. But we almost have this mindset of, so I can now continue to live in sin. That's not part of the gospel. But then you get the other ones, man, that you have to work hard in order to become saved. That's not the gospel. We've missed both of those, but we've accepted them. And that's what he means when he says you put up with it easily enough. We don't check it. We don't double check it. We don't quadruple check it. We tend to go in it, especially if we like it. There are many people who are in some totally distorted, corrupt groups that call themselves Christians, and there's no shame. And I don't understand it. Unfortunately, misleading messages are a product of serving human desires instead of God. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." It didn't say the time will come when churches will continue to preach bad messages. And even though that's what's happening, he's saying why. Men will not put up with sound doctrine. Do you get that? I get to see it firsthand, and it's very discouraging because I was naively thinking, wait till they hear just the preaching of the word, and they're going to come in droves. And I've seen more worried looks, more disturbed looks, more bothered looks. Every time I bring to one of my brothers and sisters, well, let's check it out in the Bible. They struggle with it. Do you understand that? He says, instead, to suit their own desires. That's where we took the same turn that Eve did, that same turn. And in that, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers. So it's a whole lot of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. How many of us are guilty of that? Okay. How many of us look for, and we usually listen to things online, of teachers and organizations and teachings we like? And are we accountable for what we hear and what we do with it? Think about it. Okay? We keep seeing God and the things of God based on our understanding instead of it being based on His Word. When He says in Proverbs 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding," this own understanding has not only attacked us in ourselves, it attacked us in the people that teach us this. We, at times, and this is why self has to be removed completely. If I had a huge self-confidence, then as long as I believe it, then it must be right. If I had low self-esteem, then I'm going to go after somebody who is confident. Could care less if they know or if they don't know. It's because they, you know, they're so in charge and they gave this answer. And once again, I'll just follow them. And both are ignorant moves. So when he says in Proverbs 3, 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart," everything else is an avenue that I must check. You understand that? Okay? It's a vessel that's being used that I must check who's it being used by. That's my responsibility. But the biggest thing is, and lean not on your own understanding. I always had to be very careful on those I counsel, that counsel me, on those who give me instruction, because this understanding part keeps coming back in. And I'll see some people who are heartbroken if you don't accept their understanding. And they still want to be called Christian while they're doing things based on their understanding, not based on the trusting in God. And you can tell they don't trust in God when they don't do what God says. Now, God warned us about these false teachers, their purpose, and who it affects. He shows in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5, "If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching," he's given us everything that we have to have. We're going to go through that at the end of this. "He is conceited and understands nothing." So this is the first thing. He already gave us anything that would be a red flag. But we get these people that seem brilliant. I've heard many ministers, and when I heard some of their messages, okay, amen, amen. And then they get on some message because they're part of some organization. They're part of an organization whose purpose is part of something else other than God. Do you understand that? Or mixed with saying, "I'm going to please God and." Remember, you can only serve one master is what he gave us this warning. So he shows us that if it doesn't agree to sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and godly teaching, he says he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies. You'll see them continually picking up fights, not adjusting or getting an understanding of, picking up fights to argue against. and quarrels about words, and they'll make up words, and they'll change words, and they'll add words. And then he says that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion. So reacts and fleshly responses. And constant friction between men of corrupt mind. So we have people who are really not serving God, but serving their own agenda, serving their own title, serving their own label, however they want it to be, but it's not between God. And then we take team A or team B. And this is corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means for financial gain. And this has killed us because we have churches that have now become businesses and we just dive on those businesses instead of realize, no, this is a part. This is about my eternal life. Understand, I have here, they deceive by hitting those who are walking by sense, not by faith. Remember I told you really have no excuse, but usually we do when I claim, but I'm not doing. I can tell you I'm bathing every day, but after a while, you will smell the effects. Amen? Okay, but the point I'm putting to you is, if I'm doing it, God gives me promises. And this is what the Word and what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. So if I'm not getting it, oh, you're going to smell it. He says in Colossians 2:2-4, my purpose is that you may be, watch this, encouraged in heart and united in love. He gives those two things first. Now, you encouraged in heart, because remember, your heart is your purpose. And if you're a Christian, he's talking to Christians here, that purpose, you're going to continue in that purpose of God. Why do I need encouragement? Because a lot of times it seems cloudy. A lot of times it's undesirable. However, because God said it, I'm going to do it. That's what he means. But the thing that brings us together as Christians is love. Too many of us come together in what's called fleshly commonality. Do you remember the do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers? And then he says, what do believers and unbelievers have in common? And some of us will look at the flesh and go, well, we have a lot in common. We both like to go outdoors. We both like this television show. We both like these foods. But what he's saying is, no, in reality, you have nothing in common. Because the thing that completely defines us is Christ. I might enjoy certain aspects, but it does not define me. That means it'll never have a say in my life. That's what it means when it defines you. But if you still have things that have a say in your life, yes, there's a problem. But when I'm united in love, that person's going to look out for me completely godly. I don't want their emotional looking out for me. I don't want their intellectual looking out for me. I want their godly looking out for me. So he says, this is what's happening. This is what the Holy Spirit wants from us. He says, so that they may have, watch this, full riches of complete understanding. So in other words, when I have those two elements, encouragement in heart and united in love, I will then have full riches of complete understanding. He'll give me such a clear understanding. Many are clouded because they don't have this. Our encouragement comes from our feelings and desires. Our relationships comes from the flesh. So we're already blowing it. And this is something that's not hard to do. We just keep allowing our desire to stay where we're at. He goes on to say, so I'm going to have this full riches of complete understanding. And then he says, in order that. So the first one was like, so that I have those things. And it's going to give me something which is full riches. That means I'm going to have of the complete understanding and the value of really understanding Christ. And then I need that in order that. Y'all seeing this? So this is like a domino that works to my advantage as long as I depend on it, that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. That mystery that the rest of the world doesn't know, the Old Testament didn't know, was Christ. It says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I get it. Like I said, my counseling had to be completely curbed from Keith Smith's adding anything to it to making sure the foundation and answers are from Christ, because he has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I can't give my experiences unless my experiences are based on Christ. When I notice, hey, I did this and it was outside of Christ, and you see what happened. I did this, it was inside of Christ, and you see what happened. You see where I'm going with that. And then he goes in, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. As much as we read that, as much as people hear that, we are still deceived. People are very easily confused because something that's not biblically sound, we still accept. Some of us have those teachings in our lives, and we have not let go of it. We have not let go of it, and for some odd reason, we're not. We're hating groups. We're being part of groups that hate. We're being part of groups that endorse and help sin. We're being part of groups that distort the Bible, and we're not budging. Why is this? Now, God made very clear that the outcome of these false teachers, okay, he let us know what's going to happen to these false teachers. He says in Galatians 1, 6 to 9, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Once again, put up with it easily enough. People will come in and they'll say, oh, no, this is what God's going to do, which is really no gospel at all. He wants to make that clear. They'll just call it the gospel. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. Okay, and this is, he's not saying poor people. He's like, this is something you're allowing and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But now he makes very clear, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. And then he even repeats it. As we have already said, so say I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what is accepted, what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. When they give me some sort of other warped, like you see the Mormons' version of who goes to heaven and all the junk they do, not biblical. You see the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll use the Bible and the stuff that they give, not biblical. You see them what we call mainstream, and when they support other groups, politics, and other things that are not in the Bible, same thing. And as they preach this stuff as if it is part of what God has planned, look what their outcome is going to be. So now, since we know this and God's dead against it and he already gave us commands not to do it, how do we avoid being misled? Let's pay attention to how, because he provides us with exactly what we need. First of all, we must be skeptical of everyone and everything. So the first pattern of it, 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 through 22, is he says to test everything. Test everything. Okay? We're going to see the measure in a little bit. So as I test everything, it means I don't go into it going, oh, I trust this teaching. Oh, I trust this church. I tell my people who I'm responsible for, please check me, as I'm saying to you now. If it sounds like just my word, let me see. You need to show me in the Bible where that's at, Pastor. He says, because after I test, I have two options. Hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. Now, here is the problem. There are many, and their desires are making excuses for dabbling in the evil, and who are ignoring or letting go of the good. Think about that. Certain things we'd rather have happen based on our desires, because real good doesn't match my good, because my good's not good, because only God is good. Y'all catch that? You got to get this. So we got to test everything. And that includes knowing that we are responsible for testing every spirit. He gives even more defined instruction on how to do that. When he means by the spirit, he's talking about those who teach, those who are presenting you with something. So first of all, he's telling you, I need you to check them. Okay? 1 John 4, 1 to 3 says, dear friends, and what we're checking in this case is their foundation, their purpose. And watch what this does. It says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to whether they are from God. Okay, so that's a command. And which spirits are you talking about? Every. Test all of them. Every teaching you get tested. He says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. And then he uses a word here that sometimes the translation can come off a little confusing, but it's the same word when we use this term that we're about to see. But it's because where he goes, in every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. It doesn't just mean to say, because that's what some used to teach. They'll just say it. No. They recognize, they're in agreement with. Now, why is that so unnecessary? Because Jesus Christ coming in the flesh was the entrance of the New Testament. Do you understand that? It was the opening. He died and opened a new covenant. The New Testament now feeds us that new covenant. And if I am in agreement with that New Testament, then I believe Jesus came. So immediately it eliminates me living by the Old Testament. Do you notice a lot of ministers in some of these big churches, the main ministries they'll preach is out of the Old Testament. I am not in any way knocking the Old Testament. We must still study the Old Testament, but the Old Testament now gives understanding pointing towards the New Testament. I encourage you usually to read the New Testament first, and it'll give you a better understanding of how the Old Testament fits, but we are now under a new covenant. And if my teaching and everything are in agreement with that, then he says that I'm going to be the right way that you're supposed to follow. Because he says in verse 3, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. So that same acknowledgement, and you see it, they're using other books, they're using other reasons. There's a twist that groups are using. Okay, and you'll go to, you know, most ministers go to seminary. There's two types of ways they use to teach. You understand that? And if we're not aware of this, we'll get caught every time. And one is called exegesis, and the other one's called eisegesis. And they'll tell you, oh, whatever you do, avoid eisegesis, and all ministers should be doing exegesis. Now, we can go over this a little deeper if you ever want to, but I'm going to give you the overview of it. Why exegesis is wrong is because you're reading into it using interpretation. You read something in the Bible. Some of them will take one word and go, you know, that word's also this number, and you know this means this, and that God must be saying this, and the crowd will go crazy. It has nothing to do with what we just read in the scripture. You know what I mean? Some people used to read Bible symbols. I read the Bible, but this Bible word means this symbol, and this symbol really means this, and people start following that. A lot of nonsense. Do you understand what people are doing? I heard one minister who used a comment the one time. It was a couple of times in the Bible where God called on somebody, and he did it twice, and then his sermon jumped in. He said, every time God talks to you, he first calls you twice. Now, it didn't say that. We just noticed it in a couple of cases. It didn't happen in every case. And even if it did, it's not what God said. That's me reading into it. So I fully agree with that one. Here's the problem. What most churches teach is what's called exegesis, the one that think, okay, I'm going to teach by sound doctrine. But what they add into that, because I agree with it just one part. It says an exegesis is an interpreter, an explanation of text, and it uses Bible text, and it uses the original meaning. It involves an analysis of text within the historical, cultural, and literal context. Did you catch that? They allow now the understanding, the full understanding of what I'm supposed to do, to be molded by historical, cultural. Did you catch that? Historical and cultural context. I've heard them take an entire verse and go, well, that verse itself doesn't mean it, because back in the day they used to do this. You'll hear them use that for women ministers. Even though the Bible itself says, here's your answer, they'll go, well, let me tell you the historical. Let me throw in the cultural. It was okay because. It's almost like what people use today for things like the Holocaust or slavery. They'll justify it saying, well, those were those times. Have you ever used people use that term? I don't know what that means. So you're saying evil was accepted during the time. It's just not accepted now. So the people who were doing evil then, they still are godly people. Is that what you're trying to say? Now, I use those two things because they're very important, because that's how we get confused and not realize none of that is just happening, and those types of teaching are completely in what the Word of God says. It's an interpretation molded by, corrupted by something else. Remember earlier, he says, you're pure, right? Reason, your pure devotion sincere and pure, all coming from God. He made clear, if anybody does that, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. And most teachings have this. He says, what you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. And he even goes further about this teaching we're supposed to check, where he says we must make sure all teachings and teachers stay in the word. Just to let you know even further, just what I showed you. When I use other ideas and other things to go, well, even though they did this and we used to do this, but we don't do this anymore. 2 John 7 through 11 says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh have gone out in the world. So he continued to solidify what was said in 1 John. And he says, any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Now, watch what he says here. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. This is going to truly affect what these bad teachings are rewards. Good question that came up. We're going to do something on awards as God allows in the future. Anyone who runs ahead, the meaning of that is what it sounds like. In other words, stay here where things are, but no, I go ahead and add to. That's why it says, runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. So the problem is, you'll hear them have some teachings, and, right? There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 11, which it goes in complete detail of a man's hair length and a woman's hair length, why it is, how it should be, and it starts off with the true purpose. That's where it ends. But we got many people who even called heresy because they want to now add history to it. In other words, run ahead. Hey, you don't have to do this because in the history this happened. In our culture, we don't care. Do you understand what we're doing there? Do you see where I'm coming from? They start adding other elements. They're running ahead. They'll add culture, they'll add history, they'll add man's intellect, they'll add stuff to it to make you go, oh, okay, so I can ignore the Bible, even though it clearly says not to do this. Watch what he says here, because a lot of people are doing this and don't realize it. He says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. In other words, I don't care how godly you think they are not godly. The garbage they're teaching is not. Even though it'll start off with the Bible, it's that corruption that comes after it. And he says, whoever continues in this teaching has both the Father and the Son. But if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Now, a lot of us are dabbling, once again, due to our desires, with groups that call themselves godly that are doing exactly this. And some of us may go, well, you know, it's fine. It's no big deal. They mean well. We say all this garbage. And then you'll even say, but I'm not doing it. But you'll be in a complete agreement of doing it. And verse 11 says, anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked works. Both the liberal politics and both conservative politics do this. Liberal politics will use Christ when it's convenient to their agenda, and it usually comes to supporting sin. The conservative ones will use Jesus when it comes to supporting their agenda, and we foolishly follow. And he's saying, me just acknowledging and welcoming them, even treating them better than I do true believers, I am sharing in the wicked work. It's going to be just as if I'm doing it. Please keep that in mind. Next, we must know who those are preaching and teaching. Okay? Who are those that are preaching and teaching? And, you know, if we don't get them clearly, even though he gives us a failsafe, how are we going to truly know? Right? How are we going to truly understand if this is poison or if it's something I need to eat? Let's say you have to eat and you go out there and you see two plants that look a lot alike. They give you books that says this one's poisonous and this one's good and nourishing. But if you didn't have that book, what would you have to do? You have to take a chance. Right? And he shows us what he has given us. In his book, he's already provided us with the answer. He says, Matthew 7, 15 through 20, watch out for false prophets. Okay, once again, we're seeing that again. They come in sheep's clothing. Did you catch that? All right, so they're going to come in looking the part. And this is where most naive people are caught. right? Churches have learned certain jargon, certain Christianese, certain clothing, certain walks, certain things that they participate in, certain things they act like, and you'll see that and call them godly. Very confused, right? They're very religious, and we'll call them godly. He said, but inwardly, they're ferocious wolves. Okay? They're disguised with a purpose to attack. But then he tells us, here's our failsafe. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistle? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Here is God's failsafe. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. So you can't have somebody that has both, and if you think they have both, you are confused. Okay? We do fruit every year, and we give the full package of it, and a lot of us still go back to our human elementary definitions of fruit. The Bible gives us what each of those things are that you look at a person and go, yep, they have the solid version of that. I remember one called one of the ministers so loving, but he was loving just to a group of people, so automatically it canceled out his love. So why were you calling him loving? Explain that to me. Understand that, okay? So he gives us our failsafe, and we corrupt it to our demise. He says a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So if I'm truly a good teacher, my character is going to completely show this. Does it mean I'll never sin? No, it does not mean that. Does it mean I'll never have a bold moment? No. When they talk about fruit, it's what defines you. If I have moments of anger, then of course I allow the flesh to come in, but you'll see forgiveness, you'll see other things come in. Nobody would say Keith is an angry man. Keith is an unloving man. And if they do, we have a problem. See that? If I see anything that hits the acts of the sinful nature, and that's what they describe me with. Now, be careful, because the world has its own definition, and they'll call somebody godly, and they don't know who God is. So don't get that confused. Listen closely when somebody compliments. If it's based on God, amen. If it's based on man's version, you need to check. He makes in verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So he's letting you know these false teachers are going to hell. He ends it again with our failsafe. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And if I'm not completely latched in the understanding of fruit, I'm set up. And that's why we then end up following some of these misleading members. Also, we have to know that there are only two life purpose choices, and only one is right. They'll give it as there's multiple ones: my children, my legacy, my people, my country. Yeah. All that stuff I just named actually is all bad. Wait, Pastor, what do you mean? My children, my family? Oh, no. Them by themselves are. None of those in themselves are not corrupted. Understand? They are all corrupted, so they can never be the purpose. So he narrows it down to two for us. And that's why he says in Galatians 6, 7 through 8, do not be deceived. See, it's part of being misled. I can't be deceived. And then he breaks it down. God cannot be mocked. So keep playing games. You'll fool everybody else, but not God. And he says, a man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature. That's going to be the key. When I'm given something to do, I'm going, is it pleasing to God? And remember, you know the back verse, and hopefully you do. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, is this being done in true faith? You have to do a sermon on faith to understand faith. I think we did order my steps on faith, so hopefully you understand. So, this thing you're doing, is it based on godly faith? Because when I live by faith, I'm living to please God. But it says, but if I'm not living by it, and I'm doing it to please anything else other than God, that's called the sinful nature. And that's why he says the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. Remember, I told you, God is sending nobody to hell. It's who we're choosing, who did you choose to please? I watched some people call themselves sincere, and we read sincere earlier, all right? And they think they're being pure, but they're, all of it comes from people, organization, culture, a group, a desire, not from God. And they're headed for destruction. However, the one who sows to please the Spirit, that's what we were just talking about earlier. They're living by faith. He says, from that Spirit will reap eternal life. In other words, it's a door I'm choosing. It's that path he talked about earlier that we hear about. You know what I mean? Going in through a small door and a narrow path. He's saying, that's where you want to go. He gives us the answer, and we still go in through the other door and take the other path and thinking we're going to go to heaven. Now, there is only one reference that is needed for all the tests we just talked about. There's only one thing. And be careful, because you'll get these guys who like to sound brilliant and understand what I'm talking about in my studies. And the minute I hear them and hear where they're headed to and what they've grasped and the books they've read, all that is fancy and this and that. If I don't hear solid word, I'm skeptical. Because we see in John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if it's not solidly based on Jesus, like we said earlier, your study material is warped. Study material doesn't always go deeply into, right, the history and stuff like that. We're going to see this in something, so pay close attention. And we must be careful who we partner with and trust. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, it says, do not be misled. The name of this study itself. It's a command. Bad company corrupts good character. A lot of us align ourselves with people, and we'll say, I get with people that have my values. Do you ever know people say that? All right. That same person who leans upon their fleshly commonality and not on their godly, which is just Christ. Because when I hear people say that, and I'm seeing them hang with other people that are not of God, it says a lot about you. Did you catch that? If I am endorsing them, supporting them, and that's my crew, there's a problem. Bad company corrupts good character instantly, because you'll trust them, you'll listen to them, you'll follow them, you'll be in agreement with them. In order to avoid that, we have to make sure it's completely supported by the Bible. That's why Titus 2 says you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Now, what does that look like? Going back to the whole exegesis part, they'll think sound doctrine is me fully supporting something by the history, the culture, the time, the interpretation of it, and all that stuff. Now, let's watch this in true form, and then you tell me if this was used by the master himself, who is the way, the truth, and the life. One of Satan's tactics is to use partial scripture to support his agenda. So we see this, Matthew 4:5-7. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. There's nothing wrong with that scripture. Absolutely nothing wrong with that scripture. What is wrong is what he told him to do. You understand that? Devil took him to a holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple and says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Then he goes into, for it is written. Now, if he was able to find the verse that says, God said, throw yourself down. But that's not what it said. He's saying, here's my command to you, because the Bible says. Many of us do that. Right? How many of you have heard of people who ignorantly say, the Bible says, don't judge? Okay. But do they soundly continue on, lest you be judged, and explain how judgment works? And then we get in 1 Corinthians 5:9, aren't we to judge those inside, where it says also in the Bible for us to judge righteously? That's sound. Not that person who just takes the one and don't realize how it goes. But look how Jesus even answers that. He says, Jesus answered him, it is also written. Okay, which he's confirming. Yeah, what you said is right, but you're not using it soundly. And if you notice his answer, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, if we went back to Deuteronomy 6:16, in that, he's telling the people of Israel, you're going to go into these lands, you're going to see them, how they worship other gods, God's giving you commands, you better do what he says, so on and so forth. And this term stands by itself for all of that. What Jesus didn't go is, well, I can't use that because that was just referencing the Israelites at a certain time for a certain thing, because it had nothing to do with throwing yourself down because of what the Bible says. Do you see where I'm going with this? Okay. No, he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He used a very strong scripture that is completely supported by sound doctrine, problem solved. That takes practice. Be careful not to add the other junk to it. So in order for this to happen, and a lot of us kind of, you know, church becomes a side thing. It becomes a coming together group, but it's all based on the flesh. Got to hold your church accountable. We got to make sure your church is providing what you need. It has to be based on God, not what you want. So usually when people come and ask me, what should I look for in the church? I give this to them first. Ephesians 4, 11-14 says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Okay? So God put this church leadership into place. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service. So in other words, to prepare us to live a godly life based on him, serving others. And not just as individuals, he says, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity. Our goal is for us to all be on the same page. Same page, which is in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. So first, make sure we're on the same page. Next, growing in it. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, so that we look like the body of Christ. If we do this, he says, verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheme. Do you notice he provides us every answer we need in order for us not to be misled? But for some odd reason, more than not, keep choosing to be misled. Choice. Let us pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, thank you so much for providing us with all that we need to protect us. And we ask for your forgiveness and your guidance to bring us back with the discipline that we may need in order to utilize the tools you have provided for us. Help us to quit becoming misled by our own fleshly talents, the ones that you provided to us, but to be used in the right way, never used against you or never used despite you. And we thank you for that, dear Lord. Help us to encourage one another in your word. Let us check everything. And let us just be so spiritually focused on all things that we're not being and allowing ourselves to go in the wrong way. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. All these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, Amen.